Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, here's a question for you. It's probably more rhetorical, but I want you to think about it. Why is change so hard? Don't you wish you could just snap your fingers and suddenly be spiritually mature? Well, today I'm thrilled to talk to Pastor Colin Smith. He's joined us again on the program to talk about his book, Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. His insights on the Beatitudes are so fresh and so new. I am telling you what, I can't wait for you to hear what he has to say. A couple quick announcements first. You've been hearing about the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. Just want you to know that those registrations are coming in fast. We would love to see you. We can accommodate a whole host of people, but if you want in on some of the face-to-face time with a faculty member, you want to get your registration in sooner than later. That information is up on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. And that's not to be confused with our writers contest. And the reason we're accommodating and reaching out to writers is because we have so many of you in our listening audience, and we want to mobilize you to get you ready to take your next step in the call of God on your life. If you want to join us in the contest, that information's on our website at myfaithradio.com. Submissions are being received even right now. Want you to know the submission and the voting closes on March 20th. So don't waste another moment. Our theme this year is Micah 6:8. Remember that verse? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Just look at that verse, ponder it, and take a certain angle and write your fiction or nonfiction piece. You'll find the guidelines, the submission guidelines, on the website at myfaithradio.com. Also, just want to shout out to our friends listening in on one of our new signals. They're still fairly new, and you might just have found us. And if so, we want to hear from you. 1290 AM in Hartford, 94.1 FM in West Hartford, Connecticut. So glad to be in your community and glad to have you as part of our family. That goes for you, too, in Waterloo, 93.1 FM, and 104.7 FM, Madison, and 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities. Or you might be streaming online or listening from somewhere around the world through our Faith Radio app. Let us know, because we always love to know where you're listening from. If you're interested in the app because you're traveling out of our listening signal, we would love for you to take us with you. You can download that thing for free at Apple App Store or on Google Play. Also want you to know, with the turn of the year, we had some adjustments to our program schedule. If you're interested to know how the program schedule has changed somewhat, you'll find that whole thing up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Well, you know what? Someone once asked, why can't I grow fast? Why can't maturity happen overnight? Maybe you've had that question as well. Why is change and maturity so hard? You know, it just takes time. It just takes time. But every situation and scenario that we face, it's bursting with opportunity and potential to grow up in the Lord. Pastor Colin Smith has such great insight today. I'm really glad you tuned in, because you're going to want to hear what he has to say. Let me read this to you from the introduction. It's so great. So you want to know more of God's blessing in your life. Me too. The sad reality is that many who profess to be Christians get stuck. They settle for the little that they have and reconcile themselves to remaining as they are. But not you. Somewhere deep in your heart, there's a longing for more. You want to live under the blessing of God. You want to enjoy His smile and His favor. You want to be able to say with David that your cup overflows. But you face some serious challenges. What does a blessed life look like? How do you move in that direction? Where do you begin? And what can you do about all the stuff that gets in the way? Everyone wants to be blessed. We want to be blessed in our relationships, in our business, in our churches. We want to be blessed in life, death, even eternity. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed, and nobody wants that. No one knows where blessing is to be found more than Jesus Christ. And so when He speaks about blessing, as He does in the Beatitudes, I want to listen. and so should you. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pastor Colin Smith is United States Evangelical pastor and author. He's currently the senior pastor at the Orchard Evangelical Free Church in Illinois, where he's been since 1996. He's also the voice you hear on Unlocking the Bible, programmed daily here on Faith Radio Network. We're always honored when he joins us. Pastor Colin, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you so much, and God bless you. It's always a joy to be on your program and to talk with you.
Well, we appreciate that so very much, and I know you're a busy man, so that you would give us time to just teach us. We're just so grateful. As you know, because you've been on the program, we love to start out by Scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a passage you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Oh, well, for sure. I've got the Beatitudes open in front of me. Would you like me to read them? I mean, the statements of Jesus. He opens his mouth and he says to his disciples, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." These are the seven Beatitudes. And then there's a consequence that comes out of them. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," Jesus says. So I'm just so struck, Susie, that, you know, if we were to take a quick poll of what people think blessing is, I think a lot of folks would say, you know, it's health and wealth and family and career and success. And when Jesus talks about blessing, he doesn't mention any of these things, and he says things that are quite different, quite distinct, which shows us that he has something to teach us about where real blessings to be found.
Yeah, truly, Pastor Colin, if there's a disconnect between what Jesus is saying is a blessing and what we consider a blessing, one of us is wrong, and it's not him, right?
Yeah, well, that's for sure. That is for sure.
And you invite us to take a deeper look, and you think about one of the effects of this rat race culture is that we're so busy that we don't slow down long enough to take inventory of what's going on in our souls. And in fact, in the book, you invite us to open our hearts to the searching gaze of Jesus. I love that. To examine our interior life and to discern our spiritual condition. Absolutely love that. Wonder if you'd speak to the person today who knows as they're listening they need to do this, but they actually don't know where to start.
Yeah, well, the wonderful thing and really the motivation for writing the book, Susie, was to me the discovery, and I found this in older writers, but not in anything that's been written recently, that the Beatitudes not only describe the path in which God's blessing is found, they actually give us a way of pursuing it, that there's order and there's progress in the Beatitudes. So if you look at the ones that are at the end, forgiveness or mercy, purity of heart, peace, having peace in ourselves and being able to bring peace to others because we know something of it ourselves. I mean, that's what all of us as Christians want. We all want that. We want to be able to forgive. We want to be pure in heart. We want to have peace and to bring peace. The problem is we don't know how to get there. And the discovery that I made was that the Beatitudes are precisely telling us how to get there, that there is order, sequence, and process in the Beatitudes. They begin with being poor in spirit, which is the recognition I don't have what it takes. So your question, Susie, which is a great one, where do we begin? The Beatitudes themselves tell us where to begin and how to progress step by step in the pursuit of a blessed life. And as I say, I found this in some older writers. I found it in Spurgeon. I found it in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I found it as far back as the Puritans. But when I began speaking about this in the church that I'm privileged to serve here in Chicago, folks said two things. One was, boy, that's really helpful. And the other was, never heard that before. I just always thought that the Beatitudes were a kind of a collection of nice sayings about good things that came from the mouth of Jesus, but didn't see that there is actually a path for making progress here. So that's why the book's called Momentum, because it really is about moving forward and gaining momentum from the pursuit of each of the Beatitudes in order to make progress onto the ones that follow.
And truly, this is how maturity happens. And so, Pastor Colin, we've got a break coming up in a few minutes, so if we need to carry this over to the other side, let's do this. But let's start with poor in spirit. What does that mean? I mean, you unpack it as, I bring nothing, the enigma of empty-handedness. I think that's beautiful. Say more, if you would.
Well, isn't it wonderful that that's the place to begin? I mean, if the first beatitude was blessed are the pure in heart, I think we'd all say, well, that's not me and I can't get there. That's not describing where I'm at. But since the first beatitude is to be poor in spirit, in other words, to recognize that I don't have what it takes when I stand before God, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I come in my need. I come in my inadequacy and in my own failure. I come as a person who needs to find in Christ what I don't find in myself. That is a wonderful place to begin, because it's a place where every person can begin. And every time we feel our own lack of progress, our own sense of failure, that is where we're brought back to be poor in spirit and to recognize our own need to receive from the very hand of God. So I picture these Beatitudes as being like a series of rings suspended from the ceiling. And, you know, you get on one and you swing on it, and that brings the second one within reach. And by swinging on the second, you can get within reach of the third one. The good news is that the first one is within reach of everybody, because it simply comes from the recognition I don't have what it takes before God, and therefore I have to come empty-handed, not seeking to offer him something that I've achieved, but rather to receive from him that which he has achieved on my behalf.
You know what's such good news about that? When you think about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We stop, as you say, that we often stop in the poor in spirit. Well, we can even there, if we're too self-focused, can get just utterly depressed. But when we come to the edges of ourself, we come to reckon with our need, that's actually the place to rejoice. I mean, that's the blessing, isn't it? Because that means now when we know we have need, we suddenly have the capacity to inherit more of the kingdom, so to speak, that there's more of Jesus to inherit, right?
Yeah, that's right. And you've said it so wonderfully there, more of Jesus. I mean, what can we know of heaven now? That's the question. I mean, we don't have streets of gold here. We don't have the end of war and nation speaking peace to nation and so forth. We don't have these dimensions of heaven. So what is the taste of heaven that we can have now? Because Jesus says there is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. And surely it's this, that the greatest blessing of heaven is the presence of God himself. Mm. And God has promised that he dwells not only in the high and holy place, but also with those who are of a humble and a contrite heart. And so by definition, when a person becomes poor in spirit and recognizes our own need, it's as if God says, now I'll come to you there. I'll meet you there. I'll come alongside you there. And that's where the place of blessing really begins.
Boy, so blessed are the poor in spirit, because there's an opportunity here for you to know God more, to experience Jesus more intimately, to understand the kingdom in a greater regard. Now, one of the things Pastor Colin says is this whole idea of empty-handedness. It releases us from the idea that God owes us, but it also positions us to ask and receive in prayer. We're going to take it from there on the other side. Email me if you want in on a drawing. I love this book, Momentum. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Write Momentum somewhere in that email, and we'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise. Honored to be talking to our good friend, Pastor Colin Smith. You hear him every day on Faith Radio on Unlocking the Bible. Author and pastor, radio broadcaster. He's written this book. I love it. It's called Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. And we've tackled the first one, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we move on to the next one, Pastor, I just want to talk about your idea, you know, that this unpacks this way. I bring nothing, this enigma of empty-handedness and the blessing of it. You say that not only does it release us from this idea that God owes us, because we're humbly just putting ourselves before God, saying, I have needs before you. But you say it does position us to ask and receive in prayer. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the Puritans, a man by the name of Thomas Watson, these guys from centuries ago were marvelous at little pictures. And he put it this way. He said, we can't receive the gold from God if when we come to him, our hands are full of pebbles. I love that picture. You've got to empty your hand of the pebbles in order to receive the gold that is in the hand of God. And I think that the point that he's making is it's so easy to get into the habit of trying to come before God, seeking to offer something that we have in our hands as if that were going to get his approval and earn his favor. And actually, the heart of Christian faith is that we come to him empty-handed, not as those who are coming to offer something great to him, but those who are coming to receive something great from him. So empty-handedness puts us in the position to receive. And I think that's one of the wonderful blessings of it.
Very good. Next one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you say, take ownership, the power of spiritual mourning. I thought that was so interesting. You also address in that particular chapter proper spiritual mourning. So maybe explain what that looks like and maybe what it doesn't look like.
Yeah. Well, I suppose when we hear the words of Jesus, blessed are those who mourn, the first thing that most people would think about would be bereavement and losing a loved one. And of course, it's a wonderful truth that God does indeed comfort his children when we mourn. Karen and I just this evening, we're working with a small group of just six couples who've all one thing in common. They've experienced the death of a child and the valley of mourning. And walking with the Lord in that is a deep valley in which the Lord is faithful. But it's actually not what Jesus is speaking about primarily here, for this reason, that the Beatitudes are all describing gifts that we are to get as much as we possibly can of into our lives. And nobody would say of natural mourning, of bereavement, we want as much as possible of that in our lives. But what is life transforming and that we must get as much of as we can is the spiritual mourning, which is to look our sins in the face, to be able to name them, to be able to look at the cost that a particular sin has been to me, to other people around me, and to the Savior who died on behalf of that sin, and to look at it to such a degree and to count its cost that there's actually a forsaking of that sin and not merely an endless going round and round and round without ever really changing, and that it's actually laid down in a significant way right there at the cross. And so I think particularly with regards to areas of compulsive sin, habitual sin, that spiritual mourning is one of the arts or even disciplines that we desperately need to learn. And I like to encourage folks, Susie, just to get some help with this. It's a regular practice. I mean, not every day, but a regular kind of a practice in my life that's helped me to ask my wife, what is a sin that I should be fighting against more strongly in my life? I remember the first time, I quote in the book, the first time I ever did that, which is some years ago now, we were on a journey and in the car, and I asked her this question. I said, what do you think is one sin that I should be fighting against more strongly? And she paused and she was very thoughtful. And then she said, can I tell you two? And I said, sure, yeah, go for it. And she did. And she named two things that were very perceptive and were very, very helpful. I mean, how are we actually going to fight against the sin if we can't even name the sin that we're fighting against? So we've got to know, what is it? Is it self-pity? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? What is it that's going on here? Is it seeking to control? So spiritual mourning looks at the cost of these things in the light of the cross so that we may be able to pursue the call of Scripture, which is not simply that we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, and then carry on, but that we actually have engaged in what the Bible calls repentance. And that's where spiritual mourning brings us.
Boy, it sounds so consistent with the other passage. I think it may be in the Gospel of Luke, but it's there in one of the Gospels, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And, you know, I bring that up because I think also Acts, I want to say 3:19, I might be wrong on that one, but it says repent so that times of refreshing may come. And I'd love for you to make a distinction between the kind of mourning that brings hope and soul refreshment and the kind that leaves us feeling constantly stuck and condemned in our sins. Because I think this is why people rebel against that to some degree, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, that's right. Because repentance sounds like it's going to leave you in a state of kind of lashing out at yourself and self-condemnation and general misery and so forth. And that's never the nature of repentance. It's always filled with hope. That's part of its nature. And of course, the classic example of that, I think, is the difference between Peter and Judas. So both of them sinned and failed the Lord, Judas in betraying the Lord, Peter in denying the Lord. But the outcome was very different because Peter experienced true repentance, which involved him looking in hope to the Savior. Judas did not do that. He just had regret and ended his life. But he did not look in hope to the Savior. And that's a key ingredient of repentance. I count the cost of what this has meant to me, to others, and to the Lord. But then, humbling myself, I look to him in hope as the one who is the fountain of forgiveness and the one who gives the Spirit in such a way that we're able to move forward and not end up going round and round in circles in the same pattern of habit for the rest of our lives.
Well, Pastor, we've got probably about a minute and a half before we have a hard break coming up. And so if you need to carry this one over to the other side, please feel free. But I don't know if you receive some of the pushback sometimes, because I feel like there's something so beautiful and precious about this place of mourning over our sins, of not in condemnation, but it, truly to me it's invitation. But I hear from people who come on it against it very strongly, saying, I repented, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to repent anymore. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Yeah, well, and that's, I think, one of the two great errors. One error is that people think that repentance is to beat up on ourselves for the rest of our lives. And the other is that it's something that I did long ago and far away, and it's nothing to do with me now. Mm. And actually, that the point that you've raised there, Susie, goes to the very heart of something that Martin Luther said in the Reformation, now 500 years ago. People may have heard of the 95 Theses, but many people don't know that the very first of these made the single point that when God calls us to repentance, he calls us to a lifetime of repentance. In other words, to walking a path in which, looking to him in faith, we're constantly deepening what it means to turn to him. Jim Packer put it in a way that's really helped me. He says, repentance is turning with all that you know of yourself, from all that you know of your sin, to all that you know of God. And so as life goes on, I learn more about myself, I learn more about my sin, and I learn more about my God. And so the thing deepens and it continues. And that's part of what growth looks like. This is not a path of failure. This is the path of progress, and it's the path on which God's blessing is found. Remember, the word is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is like God.
Back in a minute. You know what? Nothing's impossible with the Lord. And don't you want to get to the end of this year, look back over your shoulder and say, you know what? Through the highs and the lows, Jesus was with me. I'm not the same person anymore. I've grown in maturity. I'm more passionate in prayer. I'm more humble when I approach the throne of grace. Don't you want that? I want that too. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Honored to be talking to Pastor Colin Smith, who you hear on Unlocking the Bible every day on Faith Radio. He's got an amazing book titled Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. Listen to this. When he asks the question in the book about how do you recognize a true Christian, he walks through some of the different varying answers some may have to that question. And he writes, When our Lord sits down with his disciples to tell them about a life under the blessing of God, he does not begin with a class on doctrine or with a mandate for mission. Instead, he describes a person who is poor in spirit, who mourns over his or her sins, who meekly submits to the will of God, and so longs to grow in righteousness. It is in the life of such a person that the blessing of God is to be found. If you want to walk more in the blessing of God, I would spend some time in the Beatitudes in the days to come. Just prayerfully read through them. Ask God to open your eyes. Want you to know, Pastor Collins' publisher, Moody Publishers, has offered us 5 copies of Momentum. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please don't forget your mailing address. And want you to know, Lifeway also has recently released small group curriculum with a study guide and videos to go along with Momentum. You can find that on the Unlocking the Bible site as well. Or if you search Lifeway, you'll find it as well. So we're talking about these different Beatitudes. We talked about those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's move on to this one, Pastor. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Talk about that one.
Well, perhaps that's the most misunderstood of the Beatitudes. Because the word meek in English sounds rather like the word weak in English, and so there's not anything particularly attractive about that, and so we tend to pass over it. Actually, meekness is precisely the opposite of weakness, and the way I describe it is that it is strength brought under control. And the visual image that I find so very helpful here is if you think about a wild horse, and it's out there in the field and it's kind of kicking and thrashing around, its strength has not been brought under control. It's strong, but its strength is not aligned. And so out it is in the field. It's not in a position to win a race because the strength has not yet been aligned. But when the horse gets used to the hand, which is actually really the root meaning of this word meekness, when it gets used to the hand, its strength is aligned. It's brought under control. And then the horse is able to go someplace and for its speed and its power to be realized in a whole new kind of way. And so the heart of meekness is really that the various impulses of the mind and of the heart that can thrash around in all different directions are really brought into submission to the Lordship of Christ. That's the heart of what meekness actually is and what the word itself actually means. And, of course, that naturally arises out of repentance. So we began with, I see my own need. I come empty-handed, poor in spirit. That gets me to a place where I see my need of repentance and that going deeper in my own life and seeing where I've gone astray. I need to submit my life more fully to the Lordship of Christ to be under his mastery, because otherwise I'm going to end up moving out in all kinds of confused directions myself. So These things are actually the roots of a blessed life, and the one flows out of the other.
It's amazing. As you're talking, I'm thinking of, is it 1 Peter? But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in due time. Yeah. He will lift you up. It really does go hand in hand, doesn't it? Speak to the whole idea of inheriting the earth. So if you're meek, you're humble, you're harnessed strength, so your will, your ambitions are all submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How does that play out in inheriting the earth? What does that look like?
Well, of course, when the Lord Jesus said these words, the meek were certainly not in the position of being in power in the earth, and that's been true throughout human history. The Romans were the powerful ones, and they were certainly anything but meek. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that where life is brought under submission to the Lordship of Christ himself, submitted to God himself, that the new heaven and the new earth does not belong to those who are powerful in this world, but to those who've submitted their strength to the all-powerful one, who is our Lord and Savior, Christ himself. Mm-hmm. And that's a wonderful hope, because, you know, there's a pattern in human history that's all about, you know, the loudest voice in the room and the most forceful person. And Jesus is saying here something very wonderful, that the new heaven and the new earth belongs to those who are submitted to the Lord, not those who seek to be Lord over others.
So good. And truly, as you humble yourself, and if the egotistical posturing people are stepping all over and they seem to steal opportunities from you, I'm reminded of the passage in Proverbs that says there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So when it's all said and done, as we humble ourselves, boy, His will for us will be our best case scenario, and we can know that. We've got a dear listener who wrote in. Her name's Kathy, and she says, Colin Smith is the bomb, she says. He's been leading me spiritually throughout 2016 and now 2017. Every morning at 8 a.m. as I drive to work, she says, the Momentum 17 sermon series on YouTube is fantastic. I listen to them multiple times at home and at work. Colin, I'm forever indebted to your faithful, inspired teaching. In sacrifice of one is healing for another. Thank you, Colin, for your dedication to the Lord, to His word, and to His church. So I wanted to just share that with you because...
Well, thank you, Kathy, for that kind word. And what a joy to know that the Lord's word has been a blessing in her life. That's marvelous.
Indeed. So good. Okay, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does the person look like? What are some, descriptors or indicators that a person hungers and thirsts for righteousness?
Well, there's something really important here, and that is to understand that the Bible speaks about righteousness in two quite distinct and very important ways. That there's a righteousness that God gives to us in Christ. That's the perfect righteousness of Christ, of all that He has accomplished, that we're clothed in when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a righteousness that God gives you in Jesus Christ, and there's also a righteousness that God calls you to in Jesus Christ. And so understanding that righteousness is spoken of in these two ways is really, really important. And here, our Lord Jesus is speaking about righteousness in that second way. And you find that in so many places in the Scripture. If you ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus die? Well, there are so many answers to that question. He died to forgive our sins. He died to remove our condemnation, to open the door of heaven. But listen, here's what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. So I got to take this in. Jesus died on the cross so that my life now may be a life in which I pursue that which is pleasing and honoring to God. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians, no longer living for ourselves, but rather living for Him. Christ becoming the sin bearer so that the righteous requirement of the law may be met in us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. So this is what Jesus is speaking about here, a life that goes after righteousness, that hungers after what is good and right. And boy, what a transformation that is when Christian believers just pursue what is right because it's in our heart by God's grace to go after it. And the world of work, Susie, it's more and more and more regulation. And why are there more and more and more regulations? Because we can't trust people to pursue what is right of their own desire. And so we bring in all kinds of rules. And every time there's more regulation, there's more loopholes. What we desperately need is people who long to do what is right because of the honor of God. And that's what we're called to as Christian believers. It's going to make us quite different from the world that's always about, what can I get away with? Christians rather are saying, how can I honor Christ here?
Boy, that's so good. So when you look at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does the second part of that look like? What does it look like as we, and you describe it as this, I long to be righteous, this energy of renewed affection. So as we kind of up our game to see the value and the virtue of just running hard after the Lord, to mature in our faith and to become more like Him, what does satisfaction look like in that regard?
Well, there's surely the beginning of it right now in our lives, that there's an immense joy, there's an immense peace, there's an immense fulfillment that comes, a knowledge of being under the blessing and the smile of God in pursuing that which honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a marvelous thing. And then, of course, beyond that, there's this wonderful promise that the satisfaction that will be ours in the presence of the Lord will know no end. And I think the contrast here, too, is that there are all kinds of things in this world that people hunger after that don't lead to be satisfied, to being satisfied. In fact, I think we could say this, that to hunger for anything other than to honor the Lord and to seek after him and to do what is right before him ultimately ends in frustration. But Jesus says, here's a life that doesn't end in frustration. You pursue for the sake of Christ that which is honoring to him, and great blessing is going to follow, and great joy is going to come in the wake of that. And no one who pursues this path ever ultimately regrets it. That's what it means to be blessed.
No one who pursues this path ever ultimately regrets it. Every time you start talking, another verse, you know, kind of a corresponding verse comes to mind as you're talking about this one. I think it's Hebrews 12. But therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run that race marked out before us because of Jesus and because of what he had done. Make the connection, if you would. If you think about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness enough to go, I'm going to take an inventory of my life. I'm going to not only reckon with some of the sin that I've just become accompanied with, but I'm going to actually look at what's not helpful, what actually hinders my stride. Say a word about that, if you would.
Yeah, what you're describing there really relates to the whole business of fasting. We always think of fasting in relation to food. But you've hit on something really important in what you've said there, Susie, that there are not only sins to be laid aside, there are also weights. And there is a difference. That verse that you quoted in Hebrews speaks about both. So obviously we have to get rid of sins. That's what spiritual mourning is all about. But what about weights? What about things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but have simply come to occupy a place in our lives in which they've become an inhibitor to wholehearted following after Jesus Christ? And that's where I think the principle of fasting comes in, to find strength by saying, I'm going to step back. What about a month without television? What about a number of weeks without buying any new clothes and so forth and so on? What are things that have gained too big a place in my life so that I don't really have the hunger for going after the Lord because I'm kind of gorging myself on something else? So there is a place for setting aside weights here. And that certainly is a significant part, I think, of cultivating hunger.
And to bring it back around, those who pursue God in that way never regret it, truly, because anything that's temporarily satisfying us is like a broken cistern. It's like muddy puddles, and then there's living water that truly satisfies. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Pastor Colin Smith. You hear him every day on Unlocking the Bible. We're having a great conversation around his book, Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. Don't you just sense the invitation to more? God has more for you. I've got 5 copies to get into your hands. I'd love for you to be one of those wonderful winners of this book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And then what if you made a pledge to check out the LifeWay small group video guide and all of that, got together with some friends and said, we're going to up our game. We're going to pursue God with a wholehearted abandon. Don't go away. More with Pastor Colin Smith when we return. And say, whatever you've experienced in God, whatever I've experienced, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, it is like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. And boy, the enemy would want nothing more than for us to be caught up in the rat race of the culture, numbing our pain on things that don't satisfy, because we'll miss the wonder of all that God has called us to. And truly, how we steward this life here does echo into eternity, how we live there. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pastor Colin Smith about his amazing book, Momentum, Pursuing God's Blessings Through the Beatitudes. And we're on this one now, Pastor. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And you say, I care about others, the joy of complete forgiveness. Unpack that one, if you would.
Yeah, what a wonderful gift this is, the gift of forgiveness. And Susie, of all the conversations I've had with people over the years as a pastor, I very, very rarely ever come across someone who didn't want to forgive. What I've come across many, many times is people who say, I'd love to be able to forgive, I just don't know how to get there. And that really is at the heart of what we're learning in the Beatitudes here, that they're actually giving us a path of progress to get to places that in our hearts as believers we want to go. We just sometimes don't know how to get there. How do I get to forgiveness? How do I get to the place where I really do have a merciful and compassionate heart towards a person who may have wronged me in ways that were deeply, deeply hurtful? And the Beatitudes really do get us there. And it begins with, hey, I haven't got it. I come empty-handed. I come as the poor in spirit. Lord, I'm not there. I can't do that right now. And what does that do? That gets us moving forward with an awareness of our own sins and repentance and a submission of ourselves more fully to Christ and a greater longing, hunger, and thirst after righteousness. Lord, I really do want to do what is right. And that's what gives us the momentum of taking this next step forward, which is to come to the place by as one who has received God's mercy and has a fresh sense of God's mercy towards me as his child, to be in the place of being ready to forgive where mercy and forgiveness are particularly needed.
Wow. So this is sort of fascinating because not only are we passing through these Beatitudes, as you say, there's a progression and a reason they're in the order that they're in. So even as we mature, each of these Beatitudes will come to mean something so much more and deeper. But on a more immediate sense, we need to keep circling through them in that order, especially like, let's say you are dealing with a judgment or an unforgiveness towards someone, to start at the beginning, to humble yourself and admit your own need, and then to identify your own sin, I mean, makes it much easier than to get to a place to go, wow, if my list is nailed to the cross, how in the world can I hold their list in my hand? I mean, you can see how that would build momentum so that you could get there. I never even thought of it that way.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what we have here in the Beatitudes, Susie. And it's not as if, I mean, no one's suggesting here that, you know, you've got to spend 6 weeks on the first and 3 weeks on the second and so forth. It's not like that. The reality is, though, that there is a path of progress here in which the pursuit of each of these things in turn leads to the one that follows. And so the Lord is really laying out not simply a roadmap, but he's actually giving us a way of pursuing the great blessings that that he holds before us in the Beatitudes. And, you know, using that picture that's really the visual image that runs through the book of these rings suspended from the ceiling and swinging from one to the next and so forth, folks who do the group study will see a gymnast doing this very, very beautifully, swinging from one ring to the next, using momentum to make progress down this line. That's what the Christian life looks like. And at times when we fall off and we say, hey, I failed, where do you get back on? You get back on at the beginning. Lord, I need to come to you empty-handed. I'm messed up again. And I need what only you can give me. And so this is the way in which we keep moving our way forward. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life.
And so blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you talk about this going after one thing, the focus of single-mindedness. The thing that stuck out to me in this section was how Jesus, you mentioned, kept a pure heart in the face of the utter betrayal he faced because he wasn't fixating and focusing on Judas. He was fixing his eyes on the Father. And I thought, wow, that what a model that he could do that. And that's why he could go to the cross with a pure heart. Say more if you would.
Yeah, it is a wonderful thing that purity of heart doesn't mean that a person has never had a bad thought or whatever. It is about singleness of purpose. The opposite of a pure heart is to be double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so Paul really expresses, I think, very, very wonderfully what a pure heart looks like when he says, you know, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press forward towards the mark. It's not that I've already obtained all of this, but I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which the Lord Jesus Christ has taken hold of me. The thing that I like to say about purity to folks for their encouragement is, that in the Bible, purity, it works in precisely the opposite way that we typically think of it in this world. So typically what people think of in regards to purity, and this would be true especially with regards to sexual purity, is that, somehow we're born with purity and that we lose our purity if and when we mess up. And actually, so it's something that we have and then we lose, according to most people's thinking. But in the Bible, it's precisely the opposite way around. We're actually not born with purity. In sin did my mother conceive me. We're born with that infection of original sin. What happens in Christ is that purity is something we move towards. We move towards it ahead of us. The one who has this hope of being like Christ purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. So I like to say to people, don't think of it as something that you once had and was lost. Think of it as being that to which Jesus Christ is leading you through the power of his cleansing blood in your life. And go after this with all that is within you, because this is what lies ahead of every Christian believer, to be fully like him. And those who have that great hope purify themselves even as Christ already is pure.
I think somebody needed to hear that today. I'm going to repeat it. Some think we're born with purity and then we lose it. The Bible says the opposite is true. We're born in sin and made pure by Jesus. So the idea that the pure in heart will see God, Pastor, we've got to pray here in about a minute and a half, but speak to that second part. So as we get rid of our double-mindedness and we fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, how does that increase our capacity to know and see God?
Well, I think that there's a statement first about the immediacy of our own knowledge by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ right here and now, that there are greater glimpses of his glory and his beauty, greater touches of his love that are known to the person who goes after, as the Apostle Paul went after, the pursuit of this life that is honoring to the Lord with that singleness of purpose. And then, of course, there's a great, great joy that lies ahead of us, that we will actually see the Lord. I mean, we're going to be in his presence. We're going to see him. We're going to know him even as he knows us. And what a glorious thing that's going to be. What a motive for pursuing holiness of life, the prospect of what lies ahead of every Christian believer.
Well, Pastor Colin, I can't express to you how much we love and appreciate you and all that you do for the kingdom and for God's people. As we wrap, would you please pray for that person listening who's realizing they had settled for far beneath what God has for them and wanting to rise up and get some of this momentum? Would you pray for that person?
Oh, I'd be delighted to do that. Father, thank you that your great purpose for all your children in Jesus Christ is that we should enter ever more fully into your wonderful blessing. Grant to us, as we've thought about what that looks like and how we would pursue such a life, grant, we pray, that with fresh momentum, we may move forward into all that you have for us in these coming days and throughout this year, and until faith is turned to sight, and we see Christ, our great Redeemer, and come to know face to face the one who we have loved and trusted heart to heart. May this be a means of great encouragement for all your children, and may those who do not yet know you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so enter into the blessing of being children of God. For these things we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Pastor Colin, thank you. Thank you for your time today. I can't express to you how much we appreciate it.
Susie, thank you so much for the privilege. It's a joy to partner with you, and how wonderful to speak about the blessing of God together.
Very good. Until next time, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Title of Pastor Colin's book is Momentum. If you still want in on the drawing, just email me. We're getting 5 copies out the door. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.